From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak. We're glad you decided to join us for today's program. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelsch inviting you to stay with us for a message from the Word of God, some Christ-honoring sacred music, and the hot topic of the day. As Dr. Cairns continues his series on the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, he comes to one of our Lord's most beloved miracles, the feeding of the 5,000. From the Gospel account in John chapter 6, Dr. Cairns focuses upon the God-related truths that are taught in this miracle. Before the message, however, Dr. Cairns brings today's hot topic, Creation Museum Scares Evolutionists.
Last Memorial Day, Answers in Genesis opened its new Creation Museum near Cincinnati. The $27 million museum has been a roaring success as people from around the world have flocked to view it. A biology teacher who visited it told me how impressed he was by the entire exhibition and what a clear and cogent testimony it raised in favor of the doctrine of creation against the theory of evolution. He praised the thorough professionalism of the entire museum and was especially thrilled with the planetarium presentation. This was praise indeed from a highly qualified teacher who doesn't hand out undeserved plaudits. So it's not surprising that such a powerful witness to biblical creationism should have stirred the fear and the ire of the evolutionary establishment. In June, no less than 900 of them joined to sign an online letter criticizing the Creation Museum and all it stands for. They are members and supporters of the National Center for Science Education, a non-profit organization that defends the teaching of evolution in public schools. Here's part of what they wrote. I quote, "Students who accept this material as scientifically valid are unlikely to succeed in science courses at the college level. These students will need remedial instruction in the nature of science as well as in the specific areas of science misrepresented by Answers in Genesis." Close the quote. Marcia Texter Siegel, a sociology professor at Indiana University Southeast, was one of the signatories to the letter attacking the Creation Museum, and she said, "It narrows our view of what religion is, and it narrows our view of what science is. It closes the door on critical thinking." Siegel expressed another fear. I quote, "Children and young people will be made to think that they can't accept science and religion, that they can't be a good member of their faith and understand and look critically at scientific evidence. It's not fair to religion any more than it's fair to science." Close the quote. I would say that here you have a bunch of very scared evolutionists. They know that they're not doing well in the forum of public debate. Their monopoly of the classrooms of our public schools is being challenged, and now comes this powerfully professional and persuasive witness to the biblical account of origins. So those who have a vested interest in denying our children access to anything that may show them the fallacies of Darwinism now try to present themselves as the true guardians of academic freedom, and indeed as the true guardians of religion. The truth is altogether different. These people really want to arrogate to themselves the sole power and right to establish the substance and the role not only of science, but also of religion. In other words, they want us to accept them and their theory as both our God and our Bible. They are clearly delusional. Ken Ham, president of Answers in Genesis, dismissed their attack. He pointed out that the study of origins is very different than studying operational science that has built our modern-day technology. His point is well taken. You can do excellent science in all the disciplines without buying into the evolutionary lie. In fact, it's the teaching of evolution that hinders prospective science students. As Ham went on to say, actually the students who are being taught evolution and millions of years as fact are the ones who may need the remedial instruction. They have been indoctrinated to a false understanding of what science is. Well said, and more power to his creation museum. Anything that gets evolutionists this mad must be good.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We're delighted that you have tuned in today, and we're especially grateful for those of you who make this program a regular part of your day. We've been particularly encouraged by the response to the program content and the program format. So if you have written to say that the Lord has blessed you, or to ask for some of the literature that we offer, then we give you our thanks for taking time to do so. And if you haven't yet done so, we'd be delighted to hear from you. You may contact us by email, by telephone, or by regular postal mail. You may write to us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. Or you may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. As you can see, it's relatively easy to contact us. Also, if you enjoy the program, you may like to join us on our website, Let the Bible Speak Radio, or ltbsradio.com. Please don't forget the word radio. That's ltbsradio.com. We hope to hear from you and that you'll join us on our website this week.
As I've said, the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 is probably the best known, or among the best known, of the Savior's miracles. Sadly, unfortunately, it is most often used in what Bible commentators and theologians call the horizontal plane. In other words, to make connections between man and man without seeing much, if anything, of the meaning of the miracle, which says much, much more about the relations of man with God and God with man. In fact, it's very distressing to read over the history of sermonizing the kinds of things that have been most often preached about this miracle. Believe it or not, it has been taken very frequently as a text upon the need for sharing what you have. There's been so much emphasis on the fact that a little boy brought his coarse lunch out that day as he went to hear the Savior speak, and that he gave that to the Savior. There's been so much emphasis on that liberals, modernists, and indeed even some evangelicals have spent more time talking about the boy sharing his lunch. And the fact of the matter is, he didn't share his lunch. He had as much to eat and more to eat than when he started. Nobody ate of his lunch, as I'll show you as we go a little further. But there's been more talked about his sharing than the Savior's mighty grace and power. Believe it or not, there's also been a host of sermons on the theory or the axiom, waste not, want not. There's been a whole lot of sermons on how they gathered up the baskets of fragments. You shouldn't waste. Well, obviously that's very true, but it misses the point of the miracle. Among evangelicals, the most usual way of dealing with the miracle is in a purely devotional manner. Now, there's nothing wrong with the devotional treatment of this passage in Scripture. In fact, it presents many a rich vein of truth that you will never be able to mine out. You look at it and you'll see plenty of devotional truth that will touch your heart. You will see
there's a spiritual connection here. You look at this picture and you see the urgency of the need that faced the disciples of Christ and faced Christ Himself. People were famished. There was an urgency of need. You immediately see that when you as disciples of Christ look out in the world today. Amidst all the riches and the pleasures of the age in which we live, men are not only hurting, men are dying. And it is because of a famine of the hearing of the Word of God. There is an urgency of need. You look around you, homes are broken, hearts are broken, lives are broken, men and women dying in their sin. Certainly, we see an urgent need. We can also see the insignificance of our resources. The disciples looked around and at first they said, "We have nothing wherewith to feed the multitude and meet the need." Then they found in the 5,000 one little fellow with 5 barley loaves. You know, people who had anything wouldn't eat barley loaves. The staple food of that area was wheat. But as happens in most countries, the necessary commodities are gobbled up by the rich, and the ordinary people couldn't afford wheat bread, so they were reduced to eating coarse barley loaves. This little fellow brought his coarse lunch, and it appears that nobody else had even thought of it. And that's all there was. The insufficiency of the resources. Man, when you look at what the Church of Christ is called to do today, you see the urgency of the need that faces it. Then you look at what we have by way of abilities, talents, and resources. You would throw up your hands in horror and you would say with Andrew, "What are these among so many? What good can these people do?" The answer becomes apparent when you see the abundance of the supply. Because the Lord can take the nobodies and the nothings and use them. Wasn't it McSheehan who said in his oft-quoted statement, "It is not great talent that God blesses so much as great likeness to Christ"? That's what the Lord's looking for. We were hearing the choir sing about more of this and more of that and more of something else, and it comes down to more likeness to Christ, more holiness of heart, more dedication to Him, more hatred of sin, more making of ourselves available to the King of Glory for His service. And when the Church of Jesus Christ is given over into His hand, as the 5 barley loaves and the few fishes were handed into the hand of the Savior, then there is an abundance of supply. So there is this usual way of dealing with the feeding of the 5,000. But remember, we're studying the life, the biography of Christ. And so today I want to focus on the Savior Himself. And I want to see what this miracle says about Him. Remember the story. The crowds had been thronging the Savior, and they had been with Him day after day and following from place to place and even across the storm-tossed Sea of Galilee. As darkness began to fall, they were fainting with hunger. The disciples came to the Savior and they said, "Send them away." I don't want to get off on a tangent, but isn't it just like us ourselves? The easiest way to deal with a problem is to avoid it. Let's not get involved. Lord, send them away. But we read that Jesus had compassion upon them. And He said, "They need not go away. Give ye them to eat." But of course, as I've said, they had nothing to give them. And all they could find in that vast company were these few loaves and fishes. But the Lord Jesus said, "Bring them to Me. Bring them to Me." And He took them. He blessed. We tend to think that he blessed the bread. But what does that mean? As I said at the communion table last time, we were talking about blessing the bread. Actually, when he blessed, he was blessing God. He was magnifying God. He was glorifying the Father. He was already speaking by faith. He blessed God. Then he broke the bread. And then he gave it and he fed 5,000 men. And there was more left over than when they had begun. In fact, the disciples must have been eating barley loaves and fish fragments for many days to come. And knowing the moaning disposition of most of us, I'm not sure that by the time they had got through them all, they weren't sorry that the wee fella had not brought a much more diverse meal to the table. Now, this was the miracle. Now, John is very careful when he records the miracle to give it its meaning. And that's what the rest of John chapter 6 is all about. Because the Lord Jesus took this miracle and he used it as the text for a sermon about himself. When the people came the following day, they were looking for more food. Missionaries talk about rice Christians. People who will profess anything if you give them rice. Or whatever part of the world they happen to be in, the staple food. People will make any profession if only you will buy their allegiance. And here were the original rice Christians. They came. Jesus said, you're not looking even for the miracle. You're simply looking for food. And then he said, labor not for the meat that perishes, but labor for that meat which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. How do we get that meat? How do we stand rightly related to God? What is it that God demands of us, they asked. And he said, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Amazingly, the reply of the Jews to that was, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Now, the Greek text, the thou is emphatic. They're comparing Christ to Moses. And what they're saying is, Moses gave us every day manna from heaven. You feed us once with the bread of earth, and you expect us to heal you as the Messiah. Talk about unbelief, ingratitude, depravity. Well, here you have it all rolled up into one. What sign showest thou? What do you do to merit being healed as Messiah? The Lord Jesus told them, verse 32, Moses didn't give you any bread. Moses couldn't give you bread. It was my Father who gave you that bread, and now he has come again to send you the true bread, even the bread from heaven. And Jesus, in that wonderful statement, said, verse 35, I am the bread of life. And he gives the promise in verse 35, he that cometh to me shall never hunger, he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Later on he says, I'm that true bread, and I give my flesh for the life of the world. Speaking of his death at Calvary. And then he says, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I raise him up at the last day. What does it mean to eat the flesh of Christ? What does it mean to drink the blood of Christ? There's no reference to the communion feast. That had not even been established at that time. There's not even a prophetic reference to the communion feast. The surrounding verses tell you the meaning. Coming and believing is the same as eating and drinking. It was Augustine, a great North African theologian, whose works actually have been hailed as the basis for most Roman Catholic theology. It was Augustine who contradicted all that Rome teaches on this by saying, to believe is to eat. And that's the meaning of Christ's message.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you found today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, we'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to receive more information about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America and its ministry, we'd like to send you our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel. Or if you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. Or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairn saying thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we let the Bible speak.